Well, if you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 19. 1 Samuel and chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7, and that will be the text that we'll look at this evening. Now let us join our hearts together in prayer as we approach God's holy word. God, we ask for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word. Give us wisdom. God, you have given us this great gift in your word. Your Holy Spirit has inspired those who wrote it. And God, this is truly your word given to your people. Now give us understanding and wisdom as we seek to hear your voice in it. And now we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. So then we'll begin our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I wonder if I asked you the question, or someone were to ask you the question, how many friends do you have? How many friends do you have? Now, in today's world, it might not be uncommon to see somebody just walk up to you and reach in their pocket, pull out their phone and say, "Well, I can tell you exactly how many friends I have. Hold on a second. Oh, wait a second, I just made three more. Except. Oh, now I have 1,930 friends." Are those friends? Yeah, we call them friends, but I think that we live not in a day of friendships, but a day of acquaintances, don't we? That's what they really should be called. Because think about it, if someone says, "I made 20 new friends this week," we might understand what they're saying. But somebody 100 years ago, they're going to go, "What do you mean? How is it that you made 20 friends this week? How did you have time to do anything else? How did you really befriend 20 people in 1 week?" You know, acquaintances are a dime a dozen, aren't they? But true friends are rare. Now, how does the Bible define a true friend? We saw that earlier. We read from John chapter 15. What does Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 13? "Greater love has no man than this, that he would" what? "Would lay down his life for his friends." You see, friendship is costly, isn't it? And if you were to put a poll out there on Facebook, asking all of your friends, who is willing to trade their life for mine? What response would you get? You see, we put the term friend out there. We don't even really know what a true friend is. We have to understand who a true friend is. Now, Jonathan here demonstrates that he is a true friend of David. He shows what friendship is. And I hope to show that to you this evening. Now, initially, David, in the context here, was friends with Saul, wasn't he? in a sense. We're told that Saul loved him. And yet, Saul has grown to fear him. And now over the last chapter, chapter 18, Saul has grown to such a point of fear and hatred for David that he's tried to take his life four times. And four times, David has been delivered from his hand. And as we move into chapter 19, Saul is getting more aggressive. In fact, he's going to try to take David's life another four times in chapter 19. A total of eight times in these two chapters, Saul tries to kill or have David killed. But every time, God delivers his anointed king. And in the last time, as God delivers him from the hand of Saul, it is God himself who comes and acts on David's behalf. But in chapter 19, we're going to see that David is delivered first by a friend, Jonathan, we'll see that tonight, later by his wife, and even in that, by his own ingenuity in escaping again the spear of Saul, and finally by the hand of God. But tonight I want to focus on this deliverance that God provides through Jonathan and Jonathan's friendship to David. And as we look at this, we need to understand that true friendship is a gift given from God. But it's grounded, really, in the friendship that we have with Christ. True friendship is a gift that is given by God, grounded, really, in the friendship that we have with Christ. And so two things as we look at these seven verses. First, that a true friend is given by God's grace, and a true friend is given for our good. Now let's look first, then, at a true friend and how a true friend is given by God's grace. Notice in verse 19 that Saul has gathered together Jonathan and all of his servants, and he's given him this command: kill David. Now this is a bold move by Saul, because in previous chapters we've heard over and over again, and Saul himself has acknowledged, that Jonathan loved David, that his daughter Michael loved David, that all of his servants and all of the people loved David. So Saul, bringing this out in the open, really risks, doesn't he, all of the people turning against him. But he brings it out because of his hatred for David. But we see Jonathan is the opposite. Jonathan is going to act honorably toward David. And so he tells Jonathan, he tells the servants, he says, kill David. But Jonathan is there. It's important to understand. You see, by God's grace, David's friend is there when he needs him. It's no mistake that Jonathan's there. God has placed him there. So he can hear these plans. And we're told then at the second part of verse 19 that Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So by God's grace, friends are there when we need them. God gives them to us for that purpose. And Jonathan is there to hear these words of Saul. But then what does Jonathan do? He goes and he warns David. True friends then are given by God when we need them and given to us for our good, in that they might warn us even of a pending danger. So Jonathan in verse 2 told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. He relays the message, doesn't he? Going against his father's wishes. He wants to warn David. Hey, David, take heed. My father seeks to kill you. Now, he gives him this warning, and he also gives him then, he's so concerned for him, he says, this is what you ought to do. Therefore, please, be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. In other words, he says, my father is planning to come for you. I don't know exactly when, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into hiding. And so he warns him of danger. But then also notice what he says in verse 3. Not only is he there when he needs him, not only is he willing to even bring him hard news and warn him of these things, but he's willing to stand with him in difficulty. And a true friend is, by God's grace, willing to stand with us, even in great difficulty. Verse 3, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Now, Jonathan is willing here to go and speak to his father, and really to defend David, to learn more, to see what his father says. Now, I think there's some basis that Jonathan has in planning this out. Jonathan is aware that his father in the past has made some very rash decisions, specifically about those close to him and their death. In fact, if we look back in 1 Samuel and chapter 14, verse 29, if you're familiar with this particular episode, Jonathan has not heard his father's charge not to eat anything. And what did Saul say? If you eat anything, anybody that does, they will die. And so in verse 28, Jonathan is told, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. But listen to what Jonathan says in verse 29. My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. My father made a rash decision and he has troubled the land. And so Saul comes to him, and eventually what happens is he finds out someone has done this, and they cast lots and they determine it's Jonathan. Now Saul has made this rash oath to put him to death. What's going to happen? Well, Jonathan knows from past experience that those who talk to his father are able to convince his father, don't do this. That's what happens in the episode in chapter 14. In fact, if we look down in chapter 14 at verse 39, Saul is speaking, he says, for as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among the people answered him. And then he goes through this process of determining who it is, and he comes to find out it is Jonathan. And in verse 44, Saul answered, God do so, and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan. And what do the people say? Verse 45, but the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair on his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. And notice what the people say here. Jonathan is the one who has brought this great deliverance by the hand of God, so don't kill him. And Saul relents. So Jonathan may be going into this conversation with his father thinking, okay, my father is one who is willing to put to death even his own son. But also I know that my father has in the past listened to reason. So I'm going to go on David's behalf, and I'm going to speak to my father. And the text in 1 Samuel 19, in verse 3, he lays it out. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to stand beside my father in the field where you are. Now, he tells David to go out and hide. Now, obviously, David would have been close by, so he could tell David what was going to happen. And I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Now, Jonathan here is planning this out, isn't he? He's making a plan. He knows that he has a difficult conversation coming up with his father, and yet he plans for it. Now, this is a lesson that we ought to learn. How many of us just rush into situations? We have a difficult conversation. We have an issue that we need to discuss, and we don't think about it. And we get ourselves into all sorts of trouble. But Jonathan here plans it out, doesn't he? He plans out what he's going to do. He plans out what he's going to say and why he's going to do it. Look at the friend that God had given to David. God put him there. Jonathan didn't have to be there. Saul could have excluded him. Said, I know how much my son loves David. I better not have him here. But God put him there so he could hear these words of Saul. And then God gave him such a concern for David that he was willing to go and to warn David and then to work out a plan to deliver David from his father's hand. That's the sort of love that Jonathan had for David. Now, was David a perfect man? Absolutely not. Are we perfect? No. We're sinners. In fact, when you think about your own sin, and you truly evaluate yourself and you truly know your own heart, you may come to the conclusion, I don't know why I have any friends. Because if they knew what was in me, if they knew my heart, if they knew the things about me that I know, they wouldn't want to befriend me. But God gives us friends, doesn't he? But Jonathan is an earthly friend. You know, the friend that God gives us in Christ. Think about this. Our earthly friends don't know our hearts. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. He knows every thought you think. He knows every sin you've ever committed. He knows you. And yet, even with that knowledge, he still befriends you. What a great and glorious truth that is. Truly, Jesus is called a friend of sinners, isn't he? And he is. So Jonathan here is given by God as a friend, merely of God's grace, unto David. And so we see then that a true friend is a gift given by God's grace, but a true friend is a gift given for our good. And the good that Jonathan does to David here is he defends his good name, and he also then delivers him from the hand of his father Saul. Now, first we see as we look at verse 4 that Jonathan goes out to speak to his father. He said he's going to do this, and then he goes out to his father the next morning. Thus, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you." Now, it's interesting that Jonathan goes out to defend David, because Jonathan didn't have anything to gain by doing this. In fact, Jonathan had a lot to lose by doing this, didn't he? Think about it. Saul was the king. Who is next in line? Jonathan is. Jonathan has a lot to gain by allowing Saul to go through with this plot. And he really doesn't have anything to gain by saving David. And yet he goes to him. He goes to him even to his own hurt. He humbles himself. And look at the defense he provides. He begins by defending David by proclaiming his innocence. "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David." Why? "Because he has not sinned against you." Now, is David a sinner? Absolutely. Not that David was perfect in all his ways, but what Jonathan is saying is he has done nothing. He has done nothing against you. He has not sinned against you. In fact, as we're going to see here, if anyone did not deserve to be put to death, it's David. And Jonathan lays this out. He says he didn't sin against you. And look at his service. Look at the service that he has provided to you. "Because his works have been very good towards you." Think of the works that David did for Saul. David was called by Saul to come and to provide music for him, to soothe him, to serve him in the court. And furthermore, we're told by Jonathan here that he took his life in his own hands when he killed the Philistine, that is Goliath. "And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel, and you saw it, and you rejoiced." He's bringing all of this to his father's memory, isn't he? He says, "He brought you relief. He brought great victory." And the words that Jonathan uses here, "He killed the Philistine and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel," they mirror the words that Saul used earlier in his kingship. In fact, if we look back at 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 12, listen to Saul's own words. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 12. Saul has defeated then his enemies. And the people say to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men." Now these are the men who were against Saul. "Bring them to us that we may put them to death." But listen to the words of Saul here in verse 13 of chapter 11. "But Saul said, 'Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel.'" Think of the parallel words there that Jonathan uses. Now, Saul had recognized, Saul said, no one's going to be put to death because God has given the victory. And Jonathan almost turns those words back upon him in 1 Samuel 19, doesn't he? He says, the Lord has brought a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and you rejoiced. You were there, Saul. You know what happened. You cannot deny that David defended you, that David was given this great victory by God. And so he defends him based on David's innocence. He defends him based on David's love toward Saul. He defends him based on David's victory on the battlefield. But look at the final thing that he brings forth as a defense of David. In verse 5, why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Now here, this really shows Jonathan's knowledge of the law of God. And if we look back at Numbers chapter 35 and verse 33. Numbers 35 and verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. See, God's law is clear. The shedding of innocent blood is a serious offense. And Jonathan is concerned, not only for Saul, but for himself. Because the guilt of bloodshed would come upon his family. And so he's reminding Saul here of the law of God. And you know, as I thought about this passage and how it applies today, we need Jonathans in our day to proclaim the law of God. Because here, David, now David wasn't innocent of sin, but he was innocent against overt sin against Saul. He was innocent in that way. But I want you to think about the innocent blood today that is shed in abortion in our land. Think about that. And think about the law of God and what Jonathan is saying here about one man, David, one innocent man's blood being shed. And think of the millions that have been shed in our world this day. And how God feels about that. Well, we're told here how God feels about that, aren't we? Innocent blood being shed, being spilled, pollutes the land. And we need to stand up for that, don't we? Because God is against it. Jonathan does what is right here. He brings forward the word of God. He brings forward the law of God. And he says, you ought not to do this because you'll pollute the land with blood. So he defends his friend. And look at what happens. He delivers his friend from the hand of his father. Now, what Jonathan is doing here is he's bringing correction, isn't he? He's calling his father out on this. He's saying, you're not doing right. Now, how many of you are good at receiving correction? How many of you are good at being told that you're wrong? What about from your children? How many of you would take that from your children? Well, here Jonathan, Saul's child, comes with the truth. And Saul, a wicked king, understands that he's in the wrong. So it's clear here that we often are going to be humbled, even by our children and by inferiors. They might come to us, but when they come to us with the truth, we need to eat the proverbial humble pie, don't we? We need to say, that's true. I hear that. And often we're not, though. We aren't good at hearing correction. We're not good at taking advice, and especially from those that we consider inferior to us. But here we see Saul listening. And what made the difference? It's because Jonathan spoke the truth, didn't he? All of this is true that I'm telling you. And so he listens to Jonathan. And he swears to spare David. Again, remember, Saul stood for the sparing of those who he had conquered, those who even stood against him back in 1 Samuel chapter 11. And now, as Jonathan predicted, Saul agrees to spare David. And what are we told that Saul says in verse 6? He heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Now Saul here takes an oath. Again, as we'll see in just a little bit in this chapter, Arashoth. But for now, he says, David will not be killed at all. And then he restores David. Then Jonathan called David, and he doesn't have to give him bad news. He doesn't have to tell him, all right, listen, I talked to my dad. He is not going to let up. You need to flee right now. But he brings him back. He brings him back into the court. He brings him back, and he brings about reconciliation with Saul. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. He probably related to him. This is the conversation that I had with my father. These are the things I reminded him about. I reminded him about your innocence. I reminded him about the things that you had done. I reminded him that this was a grave sin, not only against you, but against God, shedding innocent blood. And now he has agreed to welcome you back. And so we're told at the end of verse 7 that he brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And so we see really the first of four deliverances in chapter 19 here, brought about by God giving David a friend who was in the right place at the right time, who would stand with him, and who would defend his name. Jonathan here is a true friend to David, isn't he? He's one who is there when he needs him. He warns him of this danger. And not only does he warn him of danger, but he also says, this is what we're going to do to get out of this. And here's what I'm going to do. I am going to take it upon myself to put myself in harm's way. My father has already threatened to kill me once. Now he's threatening to kill you. Maybe he'll react in a way in which I come under his wrath. But Jonathan goes ahead, doesn't he? He defends his innocence. He defends his past service. And what do we see? We see that through Jonathan, David is delivered from the hand of Saul. Now again, we must ask, what did David have to gain in all of this? Why did he do it? He really had nothing to gain. He had everything to lose. But he did it because, as we were told earlier in chapter 18, he loved David. He was a true friend to David. He had actually entered into a covenant of faithfulness with David. And here he's making good on his covenant word, isn't he? He's saying, I swore to be your friend, and here is how I am backing up that commitment. Now, Jonathan is a true friend to David. But look here at the picture we have of Christ as a friend to sinners. David had nothing to gain from this, did he? But think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Christ have anything to gain by befriending sinners? Did he have to come and save sinners? Absolutely not. He had nothing to gain from that. In fact, he had to lose, didn't he? What does Paul tell us? Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. That he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death. Death of the cross. And for what? Simply because he loved his people. And so that's why then Christ exhibits the greatest example of a friend ever. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And Christ did all of this when we were against him. You see, David and Jonathan at least had a close friendship, but Christ did this when we were sinners, opposed to him, hating him. And yet he did this. And so we see that, yes, Jonathan is a friend to David, but Christ is the true and great friend, isn't he? He's the one who's made a permanent way of escape from death, sin, and hell. He's the one who's defending our name. He's the one, we're told, who is interceding for his people, even now, proclaiming their righteousness before his Father in heaven. That's who Christ is. He is the only one who truly fulfills that definition of a friend, isn't he? He is the true friend. But you know what Paul also tells us in Philippians 2 as he's detailing what Christ has done, how he's humbled himself for his people. Paul also says, let this mind be in you, Let this mind be in you. Have this same mind toward others. In fact, as we look at Philippians chapter 2, before that great passage speaking of Christ, he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Yes, Jesus is that great example, that shining example of what friendship ought to be. But Paul says, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. If you've experienced the friendship of Christ, then you're called upon to go out and to demonstrate that friendship to others. You are to give what you've received. That's the call on the Christian life. And I can tell you, that means a lot more and requires a lot more than clicking accept on a request, doesn't it? That's easy to do. Click accept, like a few things. But here's what it means. It means accepting. Accepting the hard and sometimes self-denying task of being there for people, like Jonathan was there for David, of putting your neck out, especially when it's going to cost you something, because it cost Christ everything. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we praise you, and we thank you that you indeed are a friend to sinners. We know that we are not worthy of your friendship, God, but that you in your grace have granted us this high privilege. And now, God, help us to live out that life that you've called us to live, to love others, not to love them superficially, not to simply be acquaintances, but God, to truly invest in the lives of others, that we might glorify you in all that we do. And now we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.